Hope you're doing well and had a great week. I want to dive in on something here this morning. You know, one of the things that a pastor is supposed to do, one of the ways that God has identified pastors, really are the best word is shepherd. Pastors is one time in the New Testament in the Bible. It's listed once. We made something pretty large out of it, right? But it really means shepherd. And we have a better definition of what shepherds are throughout the scriptures. Of course, David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And we see what shepherds do. They protect, they watch over, they deal with wolves, they lead, right? Shepherds are to lead sheep to a place where they can drink fresh water, they can eat good food. So that's part of what a shepherd is supposed to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. As a pastor, it says here that in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. It's another way to say warn, correct, and encourage. Do all those things. So part of my job is to warn, to correct, and to encourage. It says, with great patience and instruction. So I'm supposed to be patient. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's a time in the earth when people won't endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear things that are solid and sound. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires who will turn away and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So that was then that's been happening for a long time, where a lot of times we want people who are going to tell us things that we want to hear. And so part of a pastor's job, part of a leader's job, part of, I think, the prophets, the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, is to share things that remind us of the sound doctrine that we've been given. And here, we will focus most of the time on the encouragement side, on inspiring, on sharing the scriptures, on encouraging you in your connection with God. We want to always do that. There are times where there's going to be warnings and correction that I'm supposed to do. And so this isn't like a personal thing to anybody in here, because I don't correct anybody personally in a public place like this, right? Personal correction needs to happen personally with one-on-one. So that's not what this is about. But when you look at the Bible, you see that much of the writings of Paul were corrections to false doctrine. Over and over and over, Jesus did similar. You see Peter doing similar. You see that a lot of the New Testament are dealing with a crazy stuff that's out there and things are being taught that aren't right. When you read the scripture in that light, you see, oh my goodness, he's addressing this stuff all the time. This all isn't about encouragement. This is about identifying things that are wrong. A part of it is identifying things that are wrong, things that are false, things that cause us to go astray and whacking that wolf, hitting that thing right across the nose so that we stay in the faith. So I want to do just a little bit of that today. It's not going to be harsh, but I do want to speak directly. You know that there are things that have different values. We all know this. The things that have the greatest value, you protect, right? Your car is out in the parking lot. My guess is that nearly every single car out there has some sort of built-in alarm system and a lock. You probably locked your car before you came in here because you don't want someone while you're sitting here to steal something out of your car. So that which has greater value, you're going to protect it. You're going to have an alarm system on it. You're going to lock it. Your house. When you left your house today, my guess is that most everyone, I never did growing up because I grew up on a mountain 3 miles from the smallest town and a mile from our nearest neighbor. We never locked our doors ever. But that's not the way it is now. You probably locked your doors when you left your house today because you value your home. You value the things in the home. You're protecting it. Your relationships, things that are important to you, your marriage relationship, you value that highly, so you protect that relationship. You don't want other people coming in between and causing a problem in that relationship. You value your children, and so you're going to do whatever you can to protect them, to make sure they're safe. They don't have the really bad influences are going to cause their hearts to get filled with the wrong things. You protect them by put your seatbelt on, all that kind of stuff, right? We protect those things that are valuable. And there's something that is incredibly valuable that God has given to us called our faith. It says it's more precious than gold, the proof of our faith in 1 Peter. But your faith, the truth that has been entrusted to you about what Jesus has done, who he is, the love of God, the cross, which we've been singing about, that Jesus went through to ransom us, the resurrection that we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit that now lives on the inside of us, is leading us into truth and convicting us, changing us, leading us in the purposes of God. The Word of God, which it says is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for establishing doctrine. All these things are our faith. And it's a precious thing that we are supposed to protect. The way that we think and believe with what has been given to us by the grace of God. What others have shared with us. And when God knocked on our door, when Jesus knocked on our door of our heart, and we opened up and he started revealing what he's really like and who he is and what he's done. That is our faith that is incredibly precious. And what we know about precious things is that thieves want to get them. I mean, thieves are not interested in pennies. They're interested in diamonds. They're interested in gold. And the enemy doesn't care about a lot of things. One thing he really cares about that he would like to have of yours is your faith, is my faith. He wants to steal it. That's what his job description is. He kills, he steals, and destroys. That's what he does. So if there's killing, stealing, and destroying on the planet, I know that's not God. That's what the enemy does. That's the enemy's signature. That's his fingerprint. He's constantly doing those things in addition to accusing and lying, cheating, all those other things. But he's after your faith. He's after my faith. And so we're supposed to protect it. We're also supposed to, according to Proverbs 4:23, watch over our own hearts with all diligence. Protect your heart. For from it, your heart, flows the issues of life. Your heart is where your faith is kept. And we're to watch over this and not just let anybody, I often tell this particularly when I'm speaking to young people, don't just let anybody in on everything that's going on in your heart. You need to protect that thing. You don't share every single dream that you've ever had and all, no, you're supposed to allow that door to open slowly through relationship. And some things you don't even talk about till after you're married with another person. Even while you're engaged, you're not showing every single thing that's in your heart. Protect it, watch over it with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Watch over your faith with all diligence so that that faith does not get eroded, does not get stolen. Because the enemy, he's a thief. He's out to steal it. He knows if he can steal your faith, erode it in some way, then you'll not be effective, you'll not walk in your purpose, you'll not be filled with the Spirit, you're not going to have that joy, you're not going to lead others in the way, you're not going to be helping others find the truth. So I want to look at a couple of passages in Timothy today that speak to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, if you're following along, we'll have it up on the screens. Noah does that, by the way, today. They do a great job, all of our media guys. It says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, the later times, some will fall away from the faith. So they've got their precious faith that they fall away from, or their faith is taken away from them, or they're given away. That precious thing. It says, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine. Paying attention. Wow. What we pay attention to is really important. If we pay attention to someone spewing things that are the opposite of our faith, there's a danger there of our faith being stolen. Of our faith, of us walking away from it. What we pay attention to. You know what that reminds me of is in the garden in Genesis when it describes that what God had given Adam and Eve and entrusted them with, the earth, the dominion over the earth and truth and love of the Father and all that. And he said, just don't listen or don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was one of the things. And the enemy comes as a snake and he starts yapping. and Eve begin to pay attention to his words, just to listen to him, hear him out. There are some things we're not supposed to hear out. Do you realize that? There are some things, if it is contrary to what God has shown you and revealed to you, you're not supposed to just pay attention to it. And more than any time, these days are those days to not pay attention to things that are after your faith. Because there are a lot of them. There are thousands of crazy doctrines of demons out there. Things that Paul is constantly talking about. Peter's dealing with. It's like, you guys, come on. That's what they're saying in the scriptures. And doctrines of demons, lots of different kinds. They come in different forms. One is a religious doctrine of demon that the Bible talks about, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So a lot of times, I'm not going to go too far into that. One of the doctrines of demons, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh and that he didn't die or was crucified or that he rose again. Those are doctrines of demons. That Jesus isn't God, doctrine of demon. There's no real morality. Everything is subjective. We talked about that last week. Universalism, there are so many different kinds of doctrines of demons. Verse 2, the same passage, says, don't pay attention to any of these things. It says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, these are these people sharing the doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage, just live together, have sex, it's okay. And advocate abstaining from foods. I think it's implied there, the dietary laws. You gotta go by those. That's the only thing. Which God, he's saying here, has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You know, if you get really burned, like third degree burn, you know what happens to your nerves, right? It gets cauterized. It damages it so much where it's not sensitive any longer. You can't feel things, pain, heat, cold. It damages that nerve where there's no sensitivity to it anymore, to a lot of things. And it says here, that's what that's speaking of. A conscience, these are people who are liars, and their conscience has been seared. It doesn't sense, it doesn't feel right, wrong anymore. Everything's okay. There's no conviction any longer because the conscience has been seared. That's a dangerous place to be, and it says that we shouldn't pay attention to anything that anybody says who has that. If their conscience is seared, I'm not going to pay attention to and value what they're saying related to the word or God or morality. And I don't want to be that way myself either. I don't want myself to have I can't afford to allow my conscience to be seared. So that's part of your and my job and task is to make sure that our conscience stays sensitive. A picture of conscience to me is when I started learning about one of my favorite fish to catch. So we can put that slide up. This is a salmon. They are so much fun to catch. If you're a Chinook or king, it's the same fish, king salmon. A couple of trips in Canada, I got to catch some of these. My biggest one was 27 pounds. It was a blast to catch. And that's what they call a king salmon. They're pretty amazing. They're born, you know, way up in these rivers and streams, way up in the mountains. And then they get a little bit older, they can swim, and they go all the way down into the ocean, sometimes 1,000 miles away. They live for a year to 7 years out in the ocean. So these fish are perfectly fine to live in salt water or fresh water. Pretty interesting. They can live in both. And then after 6 or 7 years, they reach maturity, and they feel the need to spawn themselves, so they do something remarkable. that scientists have no clue how they do this. Still today, they're just scratching their heads because it doesn't even make sense. This is part, actually, I grew up real close to that, where that circle is. But you can see, if you follow that river, that's the Columbia River from the ocean. If you fall all the way up, it turns into the Snake River and goes all the way to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. That's a long way. There are 15 dams along that path. And fish, like these salmon, can find the place where they were born on, and it could be a little creek that just flowed into the Snake River, and the same thing in Alaska, where the Kings and the Chinooks are. They have something on board inside of them that is so sensitive to the water that it can somehow smell, sense in some way where they're supposed to go and where they're not supposed to go. So when they're going up there through these, this is a dam, and that's called a fish ladder that goes around it. They go up the fish ladder around all these dams, and they just keep going. And somehow they know, and the water, maybe visibility might be that much sometimes, but they just keep swimming. And on board inside of them is this sensitivity to know, should I turn right? Should I turn left? Should I keep swimming straight? And these guys are facing a lot of different dangers as they go up waterfalls, jump over rocks. They are going against the flow that's coming at them. They're going the exact opposite, all the way up. And then they're also avoiding lots of dangers. And I would be one as a fisherman, a danger to them. But they are avoiding bears. They're avoiding larger fish, and they are just swimming, and they've got this sensitivity on board that we can't figure out that shows them what they're supposed to do. Until they finally find this little creek. This is a bunch of them spawning. This is where they came from. They've been gone for 7 years, and they found their way all the way back. They even are stunned that these fish find the place in the river or the creek where they were born. They haven't been there in 7 years, yet they find the exact location where they were born, and they go right back to it and lay their own eggs. And then that cycle of life, that circle of life, just continues on in the next generation of salmon. Pretty amazing. When I think about these fish, I think of our conscience. Your conscience and my conscience, which God has put on board that you can't identify where it is or what it is necessarily, but it knows, because God put it in there, what's wrong and right, and knows when to turn right or left and when not to. To go straight, He's put it inside of us. But you can cause that, you can allow that to be seared by doing the wrong thing, by doing the opposite of what you're feeling you're supposed to do. And that thing becomes seared, and then you don't know which way you're supposed to go. Then every way seems okay. Then every way seems okay. Then you become lost, and you lose faith. That's how this works. And so we want to make sure that we don't allow that to happen in our lives. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and they've suffered shipwreck. In regard to their faith, some have rejected that. They are not keeping precious their faith that they've been given. They're not keeping their conscience clean and sensitive. See, when I sin and I don't respond and get right with the Lord after that sin, and I just go, you know, not only that feel good, but I'm just going to stay that. What happened? My conscience just starts to get seared. And then the next opportunity for sin doesn't feel quite as bad. And then what it does is it takes me in a path that's the opposite of where I'm supposed to go. And it distances, my sin distances me from the Lord. Not that He gets further away from me, I get further away from Him. And then my faith starts getting taken from me, or I end up giving it away. It's not that faith is weak or it's fragile. It has nothing to do with that. We're in a kingdom that's unshakable. So it has nothing to do with being a fragile thing, but it is so precious that the enemy wants to steal it. And so I have to respond to the Holy Spirit throughout my life, repent when I need to, when I sin, when I do wrong, so that my conscience stays sensitive and my faith is not stolen. You know, when the enemy, we talked about this, he's a yapper, and he was given power by mankind as they listened to him. He went from a snake who was basically a prisoner under man's foot, he rose to the prince of the power of the air when we paid attention to him. And then Jesus, thankfully, took those keys back, gave us authority over all the power of the evil one. Again, that was all restored through Jesus. And so we don't have to listen to him, and we don't have to give him that place to steal from us. And one of the ways that the enemy will try and lie and get us to pay attention to him is he's just tricky. You know, he doesn't play fair at all. He does not play fair. One of the things the enemy does is he will play on your and my compassion to try and get us to pay attention to him to do the wrong thing. Let me give you an example of that. I was in my early 20s. I was attending this church, and I got this phone call from this woman who is not much older than me, but she was married, and she starts telling me about all the problems with her and her husband that they're having relationally. Now, I'm single. I was probably 22, 23, somewhere in there, and she starts to tell me the problems that she's having, and I can feel compassion for her and the difficulties she has in her marriage and her relationship with her husband. I can feel that pull. At the same time, my conscience, my salmon meter on the inside, is going, And so I knew I'm not supposed to be listening to this. I'm not supposed to be paying attention to her problems in this. Now, that sounds hard-hearted. What do you mean you're not going to pay attention? I said to her, well, I'm so sorry, but I've got to stop you right there. I can't be a part of listening to what you're going through because I'm not the right person. You need to share this with your husband that you're having difficulties with, and then you guys need to get help. And I would suggest that you talk to this woman that I suggested, that she talk with, speak with, and share that with her, and talk with her husband and get some help, but I'm not the help that God has sent for you today. And she got angry with me. And over my life, I've had this many times in my life, similar to that, but also different. I've had people get mad at me and say, and you call yourself a Christian, right? I've had people say that to me several times because they want me to do something, to get involved in something, and my conscience is saying, you can't do that. If you do that, you're going to violate something. And if I violate this thing with God, then I'm opening myself up to being involved in sin in ways that I'm not supposed to be involved in. I'm not supposed to be involved with any sin, but I'm going to get involved with something that I'm not supposed to be in. There are so many pastors who have fallen into immorality, and it started with compassion to try and help, and they can feel, I can help, I can meet a need. And that is a trick of the enemy to try and get you in a place you're not supposed to be. And if you don't listen to your conscience, we can find ourselves trying to be the answers for people when Jesus is the answer. We can try and fix something that we're not supposed to be fixing. Because the enemy doesn't play fair. He's going to try and override something. He's going to try and pull you in, try and use compassion. Oh, this makes sense. But then he's going to switch the table, turn the table, get you involved in something you're not supposed to be involved in. We have to keep our conscience clear. We have to keep our conscience clean. I know a pastor here in North Carolina. He's not in this area. Met him years ago, and he was having difficulty in his marriage in some ways that he felt like he wasn't satisfied, I'll just say sexually, with his wife. So he found another woman that helped him in that area. And he talked his wife, he tried to convince her that this was a God thing to provide for him and his needs. So she went along with it. So he had two homes that he would go back and forth to, with his wife and his kids, and then the mistress's home. Now, this was a pastor. He convinced himself, see, his conscience, his salmon meter was doing something, saying, don't do this. But then the lust of the flesh, right? The carnal nature, the things that I need or want, and if you have compassion for me, honey, then certainly you'll understand that I need this, right? That, he started to give in and not listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying on the inside of him, which opened himself up to believing something entirely different than the faith that he'd been given. And he has lost faith. And the faith went away after the sin got involved inside of him. And the enemy is tricky that way. I think of, there are so many situations like that. Homosexuality can be one of those things, like that adulterous thing that this pastor was doing, where you realize that people who have been, whether they're confused or they've been hurt, they've been wounded, they've been abused or whatever, or they just felt these feelings all of their lives, same sex attraction type thing, and that's pulled them in a direction. And what we don't have to do through our compassion, because we love them so much and we don't want them hurt, we want the very best for them. We want them to feel God's love and know God's love, but I can't change the morality that God has established to demonstrate that God loves them. But through compassion, the enemy will try and get you to change your whole belief system to accommodate something that's not the very best for them. And it's the same like this pastor that I was just talking about. We're not supposed to change our morality to accommodate a desire, if it's the desire that's the opposite of the way God intended. When God has the very best in his heart and the very best in his mind for us, and he knows, he made us. He knows exactly what the best way is and what we need. But the enemy will try and twist that and then try to make you feel, well, you're a hater if you disagree with the way that I feel. People are going to say that. I've had that said to me many times. We can, you know, my kids sometimes, as they're getting older, but along the way, if you don't give them what they want, sometimes they can get angry at you like you don't care. Right? That has nothing to do with it. I do care, which is why I'm not letting you do this. It's the same type thing. It goes on and on and on. So what the Lord wants us to do is have a firm grasp on this faith and see it as so precious that God has given to us. And we are not going to allow the enemy to steal it. So I'm going to, one of the ways I'm going to keep this faith is by keeping my conscience clean and clear. Responding to the Holy Spirit when he convicts me, not ignoring that, not justifying that thing that once is pulling me in a certain direction, I'm not going to justify it. And then another way is to not pay attention to the voices of people or the enemy, people in the sense that people whose consciences have been seared in some way. If they are completely okay with anything that's immoral, then I'm not going to pay attention to that. The Bible talks about the immoralities, the deception behind them. And he says to us, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by sexual immorality. Ephesians 5 talks about that. And so I want to make sure that I'm not listening to the wrong voices. I need to be listening to the voice of Jesus. That's what the Father said. He reminded those on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my son, listen to him. Listen to his voice. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's Jesus saying to you? Go by that voice. Love people. But listen to him and hold with preciousness this faith that's been given to us. Don't allow the enemy to steal from it. One of the lies the enemy is doing right now that is growing in popularity is to devalue the words of that God has given to us. That it's not really inspired by God. It's just a bunch of stories and fairy tales and, you know, you can just take it or leave it and you can just choose which part you like and which part you don't. And that is growing, that type of, I would say, doctrine of demons. To devalue who Jesus is, to devalue the words that we've been given. Because the enemy is after your faith. But don't let him have it. Okay? We're not going to let him have it. Let me pray for us, for you, and let you go. Lord, I just want to say thank you for every single one of these people. Thank you for the conscience that they've been given. Thank you that you have put inside of us the sensitivity to what's right and what's wrong and the right way to go in you. Thank you that you're leading us into our purpose. Thank you, Lord, for the days in which we get to live right now, these last days, difficult days. Thank you that we get to be alive right now. And thank you that you are with us, surrounding us, inside of us, watching over us, protecting us, loving us, cleansing us by your blood. Thank you for the precious faith that you've given to us. And Lord, I ask for all of us, not just today, but for tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, a decade from now, all of the rest of our lives, that we would have a firm hold and grasp on this faith that you've given to us, and we would not allow the enemy to lie. We would not allow our compassion to be twisted, to accept things that aren't real or right. Lord, I pray that you would keep our faith strong. Keep our faith strong. And may we be those. You said in the Bible that when you return, will you find faith on the earth? It's a question. And Father, I'm asking that you would find faith inside of us. Every single one of us in here, that we would have your faith, that we would have that belief that is solid, rock solid, that's right, that trusts in you, that hopes in you, that has a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that all of the lies of the enemy would be removed from us. Keep us from deception, Lord. Lord, we don't know when we're deceived sometimes. Actually, anytime. So, Lord, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would expose deception. Expose these doctrines of demons when they come our way. May your light shine on them so we can see it and get rid of it. Not pay attention to it. Lord, I pray that your voice would be the voice that we're listening to. Holy Spirit, that it would be your voice that we are following. Jesus, your voice that we are paying attention to. Cause our consciences, every single one in here, that our consciences would be clean and clear and sensitive. That we would know the waters that are from you and the waters that aren't. We would know in any and every moment, no matter what we hear or how believable something is or how passionate someone is about something, that we would just know and that we would choose you and follow you. I pray, Lord, that you would protect and watch over the faith inside of everyone sitting in this room. Watch over it, Lord. And thank you for your goodness, for your power, for your love for us. Lord, we ask that you would use us this week. Lord, I ask that you would draw people to us that we can share this life with. I ask, Lord, for your power in everyone's life this week. Lord, for decisions that need to be made, for difficult situations that people may be in. I'm asking for your wisdom and your help. I'm asking for the power of your Spirit to invade. I ask for words of knowledge and words of wisdom to come to them. Lord, I'm asking for your freedom in areas where anybody in here may feel bound or stuck. I ask for your pathway to be made. And I speak your blessing and your hope and your joy to fill every person in here. Meet every need. And thank you, God, for giving us warnings, for highlighting things to us, to show us which way to go. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us as orphans, but adopting us fully, disciplining us, warning us, encouraging us, leading us. Thank you, you do all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, have a great week. Enjoy the day, this beautiful weather. We'll see you next week.